All right, well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Habakkuk, and we're in chapter 2. We'll pick up our study in verse 4. You remember last time together we saw Habakkuk recognizing or seeing and sensing the Babylonian invasion of the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom already taken, but now the Babylonians were coming down to the southern kingdom, and Habakkuk was having a tough time. He said, why? Why, Lord, would you allow these wicked, wicked people of Babylon, the Chaldeans, to come down and use them in any capacity? I mean, we're bad, Lord. We've blown it. We're not as bad as they are. And I know your people won't repent. And I know they need chastened. But Lord, is it a good idea to use these perverts to do it? He was struggling with that. And we heard in chapter 1 his perplexity, his faith wavering. Doesn't make sense, Lord. Chapter 2. We see that he began to get perspective, though. You see, I love the fact that Habakkuk was willing to wrestle with the Lord. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get it. You know what? Speak to me. Speak to me. I'm open. And he set a watch. You remember? He set himself in a place alone with God to pray to God and speak to him, opening the word, listening to him. He set a time aside to be still. And you know what? Whenever you're in a place of difficulty, whenever you're in a place where you're struggling, you see, all you got to do is say, God, I've lost perspective. You get discouraged when you lose perspective. It's a struggle to see clearly when you lose perspective. And we all do. This prophet, a great man of God, did. We do from time to time. It's good when you are struggling to say, God, I need to hear from you. As I shared last time together, I need to hear a word from you. And that's what Habakkuk did. And the Lord, he always responds to that kind of a heart that needed to hear. It says here, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it on plain tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God is saying, hey, Babylon is going to defeat you. But not yet. It's down the road a bit. It'll come to pass eventually. And you're just to wait. To wait. That's one of the toughest things to do, isn't it? I think one of the hardest things to do is just to wait on the Lord. You know, it's an evidence of our lack of maturity spiritually when we don't wait. And you know that because you've had the kids who wanted dinner or the hungry husband. And you know what? They can't wait. You know, I mean, waiting is something they haven't learned. I want it now. That's the kind of society we live in. We want to fix it now. We want it to be straightened out now. We want it healed now. We want to know what to do right now. And you know what? They that wait on the Lord, as I shared last time together. What happens when you wait on the Lord? You'll renew your strength. How many of us run off before our strength is renewed and we wonder why we're so weak and wimpy and we're whining all the time, you see? Because we didn't get God's perspective. We didn't wait on the Lord. He says, hey, this vision, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to answer the prayer because you've waited and you've prayed. And it's going to come eventually. It's not going to come quickly, though. Ultimately, you see, you'll understand and everybody understands But you'll understand eventually. But though you don't understand presently, hang in there. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And of course, last time together, we looked at how important it is and how God was working to do what? To wean us from trusting in our circumstances and our abilities and our resources. How God will bring us to the place to where he's saying, it's time to let go of the bottle. It's time to be weaned, just like a mom with a child. I don't want you trusting your feelings and what you're seeing and what you're thinking, but I want you simply to trust me completely. I'm going to bring you to the place where it's only faith. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to get it. You don't have to understand it. You know what? The Bible says what? Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. Hey, he's Lord. He's sovereign. And he'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good. And it'll be what? Health to your nerves. You're freaking out. You're stressed out. Find yourself shaken because of all the things that are going on. You're trying to understand it and figure it out. Don't do it. Don't do it, man. Trust the Lord. He's got a plan and a purpose, no matter how strange and weird it may look presently. Listen, if you want to do it right, if you want to deal rightly, and yet you want to live in peace, you see, you're just going to have to faith it out here. Just going to have to trust me in this one. I'm not going to answer the question that you have about why and all right now, presently. I'm telling you things are coming and happening, and I've got a plan, you see, but I'm not going to let you know all about it. Then he goes on here. And he says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death, and he cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Here we see Habakkuk. And he's saying, get the right perspective, because there are those that, well, their perspective is increasingly and extremely distorted. Because of their pride, because they think they got it all together, because they think they don't need God, guess what? Party animals. That's what it says here. The guy that's proud, what he does is he transgresses by wine. He's a drunk. He doesn't stay at home. Usually those go together, don't they, ladies? And he enlarges his desire as hell. In other words, what God is saying to us very clearly here is, listen, if you try and do things your way, if you follow and try and deal with the things that you can understand in your own mind, you know, man, it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. You'll probably end up a drunk. I don't blame the world without God for drinking. Do you? I mean, you look around, and if you didn't know Christ, wouldn't you be drinking? Something. Snorting, drinking, smoking. I mean, come on. Look at this world. And here's the problem. You go out and you do those things and you seek pleasures and to fix things apart from God's plan and God's way. And guess what? You're not only not satisfied, you're increasingly dissatisfied. What's that say? Hey, the more you pursue to try and satisfy your desire for anything apart from God's way of satisfying that desire, guess what it says here? It enlarges his desire as hell. Your desire keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it torments you and dominates your life. It lays hold of your life. And it just wrings everything, all your strength and your energy and your time, and you can't be satisfied. See, he's talking here about Babylon nationally. They're going to come down, and they're taking nation after nation, and they're exercising their authority and sovereignty, and they're doing what they desire. Nebuchadnezzar, you see, and the boys. Belshazzar, he's partying. And man, they're taking the temple vessels, like I shared last time, and they gather to themselves nations, and they heap up to themselves peoples. But they're still not satisfied. It's always like, how much is enough? How much is enough? Why is it that nations can't just say, okay, we're done. We're going to just hang out in our borders. You guys all hang out in your borders. And let's not steal or take anything from anybody. And let's not fight. Let's just all get along and no problems, you see. Why is it this is constant? Let's get more, 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 more. More land, more people. More power, more resources, more dominance. And yet, that's the way man is apart from God. It's never enough. Get the new house. It's the greatest thing that you ever got. Way bigger than your apartment. You go, I don't know how I'm going to fill this place. I got to buy all new furniture now. Then you live in that one for a few years, and God blesses you. And he does what he says. I'll bless you so much your house won't be able to contain it. So he blesses you so much that you can't fit it all in your house, so you buy a storage unit. Then you're going, well, what are we paying for that storage unit? Hey, a little bit more and we could make a bigger house payment. So you know what? Let's get a bigger house. Get the bigger house, you move into it. Wow, this is spacious, roomy. Hey, we got room for more stuff. And so what do? You go out and buy more stuff. Guess what happens? You run out of room. And you know what? I don't care how big the house is. You know what? It could always be a little bigger. Just a few more square feet. Of course, you got to clean that square footage, ladies. Don't forget that. You got to vacuum that square footage. You got to dust that square footage. You got to heat that square footage. You got to cool that square footage. You see, but it's just the nature of man, just a little bit more, just a little bit bigger. You see, it looks like fun, but it's like Mick and the boys sang years ago, they can't get no satisfaction no matter what they do. Verse 6 says, will not all these take up a proverb against him and taunting him, riddle against him? Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar here, Belshazzar, the Babylonian empire, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Boy, we need to listen to this. Listen to this. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will not they awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. I like the way... The message reads in this particular text here in verse 5 and 6. It goes, note well, money deceives. The arrogant rich don't last. They're more hungry for wealth than the grave is for cadavers. Like death, they always want more, but the more they get is dead bodies. They are cemeteries filled with dead nations, graveyard filled with corpses. Don't give people like this a second thought. Soon the whole world will be taunting them. Who do you think you are, getting rich by stealing and extortion? How long do you think you can get away with this? Indeed, how long before your victims wake up and stand up and make you the victim? You plundered nation after nation, and now you'll get a taste of your own medicine. All the survivors are out to plunder you, a payback for all your murders and massacres. Isn't that the fact? Haven't we lived to see that? Old Bernie Madoff made off with a lot of money. You know, and he, you know, out ripping people off, increasing his own wealth with what doesn't really belong to him. You load yourself up with all this debt. That's what pledges are. You load yourself up with all these pledges. A little payment here, a little payment there. And of course, that's what the salesman is telling you, isn't he? Well, it's only this much. Come on. Come on. Well, that's a little bit too much. Oh, well, I'll tell you what. Let's extend it and we'll lower the payment. Oh, look, it's only this much now. For the rest of your life, but it's only this much. And that's what happens. You get only this much here, only this much there, only this much here. And pretty soon, man, you are in debt up over your ears. I mean, over your head. And that's what's happened to a lot of us. We bought into this. And then they get you in and get you in. And then suddenly your creditors rise. And now they're sending you the nasty letters. Will they not suddenly rise up? You see, will they not awaken? You become their spoil. You see, that's what is going to happen here to Babylon, who comes down on these people because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people. You're going to reap the consequences. They're going to plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. And we see that whenever there's a mess financially. We see tragically in the last couple of weeks here all these mass murders. Of course, when you tell people that life is, you know, not that important, you abort babies and you teach them that they're just animals and they behave like it, why should that surprise anybody? Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. The second woe, of course, here, there are five woes that are pronounced upon Babylon, that he's warning them, even though they're going to come down initially and take Israel into captivity. Eventually, what he's telling Habakkuk here is, you know what? God will deal with them because of these things that are prominent among their peoples and in their nation. And he talks about covetousness. Of course, that's why you go into debt. That's why, hey, this guy's got it. Don't you think you should have it? You deserve it. And of course, when that happens, when you get that kind of mentality, you kind of recklessly go and grab and live it up. You act like king of the mountain, you know. Hey, I got it together. Look at all I've got, man. Look at the kind of car I'm driving and the kind of house I have. And in doing so, you engineer the ruin of your own house. In other words, in ruining others, trying to keep up with others, trying to put yourself up over others, you ruin yourself. You undermine, that's what he's saying here, for the stone will cry out from the wall. You undermine your foundations. You rot out your very soul. That's what a lot of people have done on Wall Street. And you know what? It's not exclusive to Wall Street. A lot of people on Main Street, on your street, my street, maybe even here among us, rotting out our souls, pursuing things that we covet after. God's saying, listen, those that are in that place, they may look like they're getting away with it presently, Babylon, but they won't get away with it ultimately. Third woe, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Of course, this third woe deals with slavery, using and abusing people to build their nation. That's what Babylon was doing when they'd take people into captivity. These slaves gain nothing from their blood, sweat, and tears and all their labor. It's picturing here the ruthless kind of leader or boss oppressing the people and letting evil flow throughout the land. God, for a moment, interjects a stark contrast when he speaks just a moment about his kingdom. Hey, he's almost reminding, it's like the Lord saying, listen, in the midst of all this, when Babylon takes you into captivity and they do what they do to everybody, uses you and abuse you and treats you improperly and like slaves, you see, don't forget the day's coming. Hang in there. The day's coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I haven't forgotten you, man. I haven't forgotten you. I know what's going on. And the day is coming when it will all be straightened out. Fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink, and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all of all who dwell in it. You see, here now he speaks to those who really stumble others. You give drink to your neighbor. Inviting your neighbors to your drunken parties. I like the way, again, the message reads on this. It says, you invite your neighbor to your drunken parties. You give them too much to drink, roping them into your sexual orgies. You thought you were having the time of your life. Wrong. It's a time of disgrace. All the time you were drinking from the cup of God's wrath. And you wake up holding your throbbing head hungover. Hungover from Lebanon violence. Hungover from animal massacres. Hungover from murder and mayhem. From multiple violations of place and people. And that kind of describe it well. Hey man, come to my party. It's going to be babes there. I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, they're out to press you. Come on, hey man, have a drink. Hey, take some of this. Try some of that. Want a hit? Come on, man. Be like us. Have a little fun. Loosen up. Break out of your, you know, conservatism. Enjoy life. I remember going to drunken parties. I don't know, I guess it's God's grace that kept me from ever getting drunk at the party or doing drugs at the party. Grace of God, influence probably of my grandmother and my mother's upbringing and their impression on me. But I remember going to the party and watching them get drunk and just the craziness. Now, what's the matter with these people? I mean, after a few, you know, they started getting drunk, they get to slurring a little bit of talk, and then they get a little more free. Hey! And the guy takes a girl off to the bedroom that, you know, normally would not, but she's drunk too. Then they get drunker and drunker and louder and louder. And it, you know, initially, when you watch them, it does appear that they're having fun. But some of you know all too well, as the evening wears on, I watch this occur as well. I watch them go into the bathroom one by one. And things weren't coming out the right way. Why would anybody want to get drunk? It helped actually to deter me, probably. And then, you know what? I was at their house the next morning. Oh, hungover, miserable, headaches. You know what? That's what it is. They're always pushing you to that. And I remember when they used to push me to smoke dope and do all this stuff when I was in high school, you know, in the early years of high school. It was really the brand new thing. It was, you know, smoke some marijuana, man. Start taking some mind-expanding drugs. You need to expand your mind, Dennis. Jamie Burns told me. I said, really? What's that mean? Well, and he looked out his window and he says, see, when you smoke marijuana, there's something that expands your mind and gets you to see things like that tree. See that tree? And he pointed the tree out his window. And I go, yeah. And he goes, when you smoke marijuana, it's really there. Probably helped deter me as well. Called me lame and all kinds of names. Until about 12th grade, these guys were all messed up. They go, you know, man, you were smarter. But it's funny how the enemy will just push you and push you and push you, isn't it? That's what it was going to push. Just these people were not only drinking themselves, but they were telling others, hey, you gotta get drunk, man. You gotta party. And you think you're having a glorious time when really it's to your own shame. Because you get hung up in it, man, and you can't get free from it. Next thing you know, you're checking into this clinic or that clinic and you're acting stupid and behaving foolishly and you get the, you know, consequences of all the mess that you make, you see at the party and it's just, it's no different today. I mean, it's still the same kinds of things, and that's what the world is still doing. And I'll bet you my class reunion is coming up here. And I'm not going to say how many years, but I graduated or should have in 1969. But so it's quite a few years. But anyhow, it's coming up, and I'm getting an invitation. I haven't gotten to one yet, but I'm thinking of going. And I guarantee you that some of those guys that I run into will be doing exactly the same things they were doing. Because I've run into guys, you know, when I was about 10 years out of high school. Hey, what are you doing, Dale? What are you doing? Man, why don't you come on over, man? We're partying. We're going to drink in my garage. We got a keg. Still? No, a keg. We don't have a still. I'm just kidding. it's crazy. What I realize is, you know what? Apart from God, we're stuck. We're stuck, and the only thing that can save them and get them out of the downward spiral is the message of the gospel. He goes on, he says, what profit is the image? That its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise and it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and yet in it there is no breath at all. The fifth woe, that of idolatry. Objects of worship that are carved by men of stone and wood, overlaid with gold. You know, still goes on today. We think, well, we've risen above that. Not really. I mean, come on. If you're into the New Age stuff, the crystals are still important. And a lot of statues. You go to certain churches and you put flowers before certain statues at the wedding. Why would you put flowers in front of statues? I mean, idolatry, hey, we worship people. There's a whole magazine. It's filled with people and people that, guess what? They're the trendsetters. They're the movers and the shakers. I want to be like her. I want to be like him. Oh, let's look at their life. And you know what? There are people that spend a lot more time reading that than they do their Bibles. Idols. We've got a show. American what? I know it's just kind of a play on words, but really that's what they're doing, aren't they? People that, well, we dress like, we look like, we want to walk like, we want to talk like, we want to be like. You see, folks, it's a trap. And our idols, they may not be carved in the sense when we're talking about the stone and the wood ones, but certainly, you know what? They have there's still the house. That's a wood one. That can be an idol. There's the Harley with tires and overlaid with metal, chrome. That can be an idol, rubber and chrome. And can be the car, metal laid over that with a nice paint job. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those things, but man, if those things take priority over your relationship with the Lord, if those things take priority over your time and energy that you could spend in being used of the Lord, man, and if they're taking priority over your family and you're working five jobs just to pay for it, what are you doing? That's what these people were. What's it profit? There's the image maker. He carves it out and now you bow down to it. And it can't hear, it can't speak, it can't move, and you worship it. And there are many that have gotten into that place and you signed on the dotted line because that was the model you had to have. That was the place. Oh yes, that would be it. That would do it. Only to wish today you hadn't signed on the dotted line. I'd have just kept the old one. I could have repaired it and made it really nice for what I'd paid for this new one. He says, watch out. Stone can't teach. Wood can't wake up. It's mocking, really, what the Lord is doing here, those who hold on to these things. I believe that's why we see the wickedness that we are experiencing today. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Creature worship. Worshipping creature comforts, worshipping creature, you know, just convenience, instead of worshipping God. God is the only one that can fill the void in your life. And if you try and fill it with all kinds of other things, then you know what? There comes a point to where God will give you over to those evil passions and say, okay, you don't want me? You want me out of here? Then go ahead, try and fill it with this junk. And you'll never find it. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. In contrast to these lifeless idols, chunks of wood and carvings of stone, shiny objects overlaid with metal, keep in mind, God is not like that. The Lord is living, our God. He responds to our needs. Again, Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Hey, Habakkuk, guess what? Things aren't what they appear. Yeah, Babylon's coming down, but you know what? She will be judged for these practices that she's engaged in. And she won't be satisfied no matter how much power, no matter how much problem she may cause you. So the book begins in chapter 1 with a perplexity, his faith wavering, saying, "What's going on, Lord?" The Lord gives him a perspective here. Hey, guess what? This is going to happen, but guess what? It's not going to last. And then he goes into chapter 3 and gives him perspective. Gives him perspective here. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on whatever this instrument is. You can work on pronouncing that. I worked on it and I still don't have it down quite. But it's some kind of musical instrument, many think. And it may be one of those many stringed instruments that the scripture talks about. But basically, it's a prayer that he is offering here, Habakkuk, to the Lord as he worships. He moves from perplexity to gaining perspective and then to praise and perseverance, hanging in there as he worships the Lord. Gets out his guitar or whatever that thing is. And he says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." As Habakkuk heard all these things that would take place, he was afraid. Thus, he calls upon God to keep working and moving in his life. And then the life of his people. Keep the work alive, Lord. I don't understand all that's going on, but I want you to remember mercy. And I just trust you, Lord. I take a position of faith. And just thank you. Listen, when we're confused, when we don't know why these things are happening around us, we simply need to do what Habakkuk did here. Recognize that God has not stopped working. He will keep things going in us. He'll never leave us alone. And know this, when judgment comes, when God chastens, when God seeks to bring us to our knees, remember, God's merciful. He's merciful and gracious. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Picture of God coming forth and seeing his glory, his power being demonstrated, you see. God saying, hey, Habakkuk, remember me. And then, of course, Habakkuk goes back and begins to consider the Lord. And now he's singing praise to God. He's thinking and considering the glory and the awesomeness of God. Man, when you're going through a time of trouble and difficulty, remember this God. The God that we're reading of here, described brightness like light, rays flashing in his hand. He has power. You may not see it clearly presently, but that doesn't mean it's not there and available when needed, you see. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. These nations, God is now judging. And they looked all powerful and mean and big and threatening. And they looked like they were getting away with everything. Till God shows up. And he's saying, hey, when God pours his judgment, the wicked are not only affected, but the whole land will be impacted. We're not messing with a God of wood and a God of stone. We're not messing with a God that just looks, you know, good with gold plating. We're talking about the true and living God. O Lord, verse 8, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Others were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. Now God was not angry. Habakkuk is saying, were you angry? God was not angry with the rivers and the seas, but because of his wrath being poured out, they were affected. They played a role in the judgment upon men, you see. They were impacted by God's wrath. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows, they went at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land with an indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. This could be looking ahead to the great tribulation period, for the word indignation here found in verse 12 is often used in the Old Testament as a word that speaks of this period of time as a great tribulation. Or it could be just dealing locally, or it could be both with Babylon when God judges it, you see. But whatever the case, you see the judgment of God coming down pretty powerfully, impacting the entire world pretty clearly here. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck, Selah. I love these Selahs. When Habakkuk is talking about the power of God, he says, think about it. That's what it means. Pause. Think calmly of this is what Selah means. Meditate on this. God is awesome. He's powerful. He's holy. He is sovereign. He hasn't forgotten about you and me. And when judgment comes, when time comes to deal with the wicked, man, he will lay bare the foundation all the way to the neck. God is able to deal righteously and rightly with those who behave wickedly and will not repent, you see. God is going to put down the wicked and preserve the righteous. The tribulation period really is a picture of that when we see the judgment of God poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, and the wicked will be cast out, not allowed to enter the kingdom age, while the righteous will enter into the millennium with Christ. It says, "You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like a feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses and through the heap of great waters." Again, the judgment of God coming on the southern kingdom of Judah for their wickedness. And that's what he's laying out here. And then the response of Habakkuk we see in verse 16. "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." Just as God told Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5, "Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." Now all of this was going to come to pass. And as the Lord began to unfold just a bit of it before Habakkuk, he was overwhelmed. He was astonished by what the Lord told him. But something has changed. You see, the prophet has grown since we first opened the book up. He's grown. You see, that's what God wants in our life. He wants us to grow in grace and the knowledge, to grow in understanding, to grow in sobriety, recognizing, hey, guess what? Every person that we come in contact with every day as an eternal being, and they're either headed for heaven or hell. They're either going to experience the grace of God and heaven for all eternity, or they're going to experience the wrath of God and judgment for all eternity. Do you care? Your care, whether it makes a difference to you or not, really shows how much you've grown as a Christian. If you have God's heart, you know what? He cared for the lost. He cared for the hurting. He wasn't afraid to tell them about the love of God. He wasn't afraid to tell them about the wrath of God. He wasn't afraid to tell them that they need to repent. We need to be those who grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, but we need to have His heart, and He has a heart for the hurting and the lost. He wants to reach out to them. Listen carefully to what He says next here in verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls." You see, he knows the judgment is coming and things will be bad. Habakkuk recognizes that. The food supply is going to be cut off. People will be starving. In Lamentations 4, verse 8, Jeremiah tells us, when he's speaking of this same Babylonian invasion, he says, "And now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the street. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people." Pretty desperate times, isn't it? When they're eating their own children. Cannibalism. Habakkuk, no wonder he's troubled by this. The devastation that comes from this judgment breaks his heart. Looks at all the difficulties because of the finances and the people starving because of their refusal to repent and turn to the Lord. Considers the wrath and the judgment about to come down and how brutal it will be. Man, it just troubles him as he looks at the condition of the world around him. But as he considers what is going on, he says this, "Yet," verse 18, "I will rejoice in the starvation of the people around?" No. "In the trouble that they brought on themselves because of their disobedience to the Lord?" No. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The just shall live by faith." Where's his faith? Not in men. Not in men, not in the nation, not in the ability of man to bring provision and protection and safety. In the midst of this storm, he is going to rejoice in the one who alone can save him. The one alone who can keep him. And that's the Lord. In the midst of this trouble and tribulation, he says, "Rejoice," and he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is not, don't miss this point, he's not rejoicing in the circumstances, but he's rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, think about it for a minute. Can you praise the Lord for everything? Obviously not. If you go to the doctor today, you know, tomorrow, and you have an appointment because you've been in some kind of a weird pain somewhere, and he goes in and does an MRI and says, "It's cancer." You don't go, "Praise the Lord, I got cancer. Hallelujah." Somebody that does that's nuts. They've taken leave of their senses or they're not dealing with reality. You don't say, "Praise the Lord, I've got cancer." You don't say, "Praise the Lord. Hey, guess what, Dennis? Just want you to know today I just got fired." "Praise God, I got fired. I'm so excited I can hardly stand it." "Or my wife left me. Hallelujah, my wife left me. Wow." "Or I lost my house. Praise the Lord." Guess what? "Praise the Lord, we just lost our house." No, you don't praise the Lord in that. You praise the Lord that... It says not praise the Lord for everything, but praise the Lord what? In everything. You see, God is over that situation with your wife or your kids or your house or your job. And the Lord has a plan and a purpose. And while I'm not praising Him for the circumstances, there are times that we go through things that will break our hearts and we weep. That's why the Bible says to weep with those that weep. Weeping, you can still weep and rejoice in the Lord. You still weep because of what's going on presently and the present difficulty, but you can still rejoice in the fact that, "God, but you know, and through my tears, I'm rejoicing that you have a plan and a purpose and that you are sovereign in this. You're there and you will bring me through this." This is not without plan and purpose in your wisdom, and that all things are working together for good. But not all good things. Don't misunderstand. Some things are very difficult. But you know what? God, in His amazing power, and that's the declaration of Romans 8:28. Hey, our God is an awesome God. How's that? Because He can even take the bad stuff in our lives that everybody looks at and goes, man, what's wrong? Well, you must really be messed up. How could that ever work out for good? Where's your God now? God can take even those bad things, those that the world would look on and say, this is a tragedy, and He can use them for good, amazingly. And I know there are many of you in here who could testify of that very fact. Things were bad for Habakkuk and the nation, and yet his joy is in the Lord who is unchanging. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look to Him to be your strength. Look to Him to supply your needs, even in the dark and difficult and times where you just don't get it or understand. God, I know You're there. And I know that You care. And I know that You're good. And I know somehow or another that I don't understand presently, You're going to use this for my good and for Your glory. And for that, Lord, I'm thankful. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I thank You. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on the high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk is not trusting in himself or anything else except the Lord. That's where his strength comes from. That's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 61 in verse 1. He says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry out to You. And when my heart is overwhelmed, you overwhelmed? Huh? Anybody in here overwhelmed? You don't have to say anything or anything, but some of you are. You're overwhelmed. Man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how we're going to deal with this. You know, I mean, you look at the news, you can be overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, God, I can't handle anymore. David cried out and said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of Your wings. Habakkuk, in the midst of darkness and difficulty, rejoicing in the Lord, lifting Him above the calamities in life. Make no mistake about it, precious people, though it may be dark and difficult, and you may not understand presently, the plan and purpose of God will come to pass whether we like it or not. His kingdom will be established on earth, and everything that is wrong will be set right. Life is short. It's a vapor that appears for a time and it's gone. Spend what you have of it living for Him, trusting that whatever you're experiencing presently in His love and in His goodness, He's got a plan and a purpose for your good and for His glory. And someday you'll go, wow, Lord, that was awesome. I'm glad You didn't answer the prayer the way I prayed it and just continued to do what You... You see, I can thank God for a lot of unanswered prayers that I prayed in the past, advising Him as to what He should do. And He didn't answer the way I wanted Him to. Today there are many of those prayers I go, wow, man, that was... You are so smart. Because you're just figuring that out, huh? And I've learned. I continue to learn. Let's pray.